Let's turn together to Luke chapter 12, the verses 22 through 40. As you're heading there, some of you a couple of years ago were part of the Bob Goff Love Does book and Bible studies. Some of you loved it, some of you didn't like it. But Bob Goff is actually coming to Grand Rapids September 16. He is the keynote speaker for the GEMS ministry. And it's at Meyer Garden. I don't know details other than it's $100 a plate. Maybe it's for some of you that would be a celebration night or a small group night or a date night. I'm not sure, but I thought, well, I'm going to mention it. September 16, Monday night, the speaker for the GEMS. And I think everybody's welcome as they celebrate at their annual celebration. I think I might have a shepherding meeting that night. I don't usually spend $200 a night on my wife, so she's worth it. But so in the text immediately preceding this one, Jesus is asked to address the division of an estate, and he tells a parable about a man whose sudden abundance distracted him from some of the more important things. So instead of being rich toward God, the man was faced with a dilemma of what to do with all of his new stuff. And in the story, he was deemed foolish because he didn't recognize the time. He didn't take time to recognize the source of the gifts that were given to him. So our text ends with instructions about treasure and the location of your heart. So as we read these words, let's think about where they're located. It's in a section on the treasures. And where are we putting our time and our attention to? And I want to suggest that for us, worry is sort of a dashboard indicator for us that we're holding on to something. So if you and I are worried about something, I think we're holding on to something. Remember, some of the great leaders and teachers of our time say, people don't fear change, we fear loss. We fear loss. So I think a lot of the worry of our age is tied to a fear of losing something. So before we read together, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for the gospel writer Luke, who researched these things, who paid attention to eyewitnesses, who studied, who read, and then led by your Spirit, penned these words a generation after our Lord rose. So we pray with his first congregation and all those since that you will lead us into all good things by your word and your Spirit. If tonight is not the night for us to hear something concrete here, we pray that your Spirit would stir in us, would plant seeds in us, that would grow and be ready another day. So we pray for receptivity in our heart and attentiveness to thinking about what it is we are imagining and what it is that we are connecting to. So thank you for being Lord over all of these things. And thank you that we don't have to take control of them or manage them, but that you call us to pay attention to them. So tonight, lead us, we pray, that tomorrow might also be a new day where the resurrection lives in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, and what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. My hunch is that if you watch the evening news or you read Facebook, neither of which I recommend you do anymore, you're not going to be able to hear this text, at least not easily. The message from these messaging news outlets is anything but good, and in effect, the subtext of the messaging is, be very afraid. You should be afraid. And then we read these words of Jesus to his disciples, which say, do not worry. And that's very different than the messages that many of us have grown up with. So after the last number of years, now that I'm 50, I've began making a list of all of the things in my lifetime that we were told to be worried about. I remember listening to my parents, who are in their early 70s, talk about the Cold War era and how they had to go under their desks as little kids for a nuclear attack. My grandfather was talking his neighbors out of building bomb shelters in their backyard because the Russians were coming. Neighbors who were communist sympathizers. I grew up as a little kid when Tylenol was being tampered with, when Procter & Gamble was thought to be supporting Satanism. Fluoride was in the water as a communist plot to give everyone cancer, which was a problem when your mother was a dental hygienist by trade. In the 70s, 1977 in particular, there were huge snowstorms, at least in Wisconsin. And everyone was sure the Russians were controlling the weather. If you're old enough to remember it, it was Y2K, the year 2000, when all the computers were going to shut down, and everyone was told to stock up on water and duct tape. After that, it was killer bees, it was mad cow disease, West Nile virus, avian flu, lead in toys, terrorism, shark attacks, airplane and bridge safety, and reports that coffee is going to cause you cancer. My neighbor told me last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, that his 9-year-old will no longer drink from the hose because he read about news about E. coli. There is plenty, plenty that we could be worried about. There is plenty that we could be distressed by. We should be distressed when the leader of the free world calls himself the King of the Jews, or the Chosen One, or the Second Coming of God. We should be concerned about that. We should be distressed about that. But you also know that we have these texts. These texts that are God's ancient wisdom for us in the face of all of these things that could cause us fear and distress. There were crowds of followers in Jesus' day. There were people who were stressed about the politics, and there were people who were stressed about how should we live a generation after all of these things have taken place. And if you and I hear this text as a new community of disciples living out the Acts 2, 4, and 5 vision, what do you see Christians doing in the face of all of this fear and distress? You see them following Jesus' instructions of selling property, of selling goods, of freely sharing our wealth and our abundance. And when we do, we are spared the burden and the idolatry that is all around us, that is preoccupied with accumulating earth's resources. And what does the early church focus on? It focuses on sharing. So as we think about these things, as we think about this text, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of those who lived a generation after Jesus rose and ascended. Jesus is gone. He said he's coming back, but then a decade passed, and then 2 decades, and then 3, and then 4, and then 5. Those who had actually seen Christ were gone too. Everyone who had heard him and knew what his voice sounded like, everyone who knew the twists and the quirks in his face and in his manner, were all gone. And disciples like you and I were asking, is it going to be okay? Will we last? How are we supposed to live right now? And I wonder what kinds of fears played out for them. And we should not diminish the seriousness of any of these things, let alone our own concerns and our fears, which, if we were trying to manage them, could be a full-time occupation or preoccupation. But in the midst of all of those things, Jesus says these words, "Do not be afraid," when every voice around us is saying, "We should be very afraid." Because Jesus is always calling his disciples away from a sense of ultimate security that can be found anywhere other than in him. As one of my mentors years ago said, when you and I worry, we are paying tomorrow's interest today. Wait a minute. I should be very afraid of peer pressure. What will someone think, or what will someone say? What if I'm afraid of my home, or afraid of food, or life, or future, or my health? There are plenty of things of which we could be legitimately afraid. Churches sometimes join in this too, where we forget our mission of sharing and caring, and we worry about the things of putting a roof over our head or what will 2 years from now bring. Some of us, some of you were raised with, be very afraid about Jesus returning. Make sure you're not in a bar or a theater or playing cards. That was a motivator for a generation of Christians. And into that kind of world, we hear a text where Jesus says, do not worry, do not be afraid. Do not worry that you're not going to have enough. My disciples don't need to live like this. God has set the world up in such a way that He is committed to meeting all of our needs, maybe not all of our wishes and wants, but all of our needs. Read Genesis 1 and 2 or Psalm 104. The bent of God's world is a direction toward abundance. God wants to provide. Creation doesn't have to sweat or get ulcers about tomorrow. The generous giver is reliable. You don't have to worry about the next technology that's coming or whether or not you will have it. C.S. Lewis once said about Jesus and miracles that when Jesus multiplies, He does what creation does all along, whether it's flowers or loaves of bread or fields of barley. Creation is about abundance because God has set it that way. The only time we begin to worry is when we lose something or when someone else has something that we don't. I find myself needing to keep myself in check. I have neighbors who moved in to the east of me about a year and a half or 2 years ago, and they are doing everything really cool to their house. I watched them take out all their old appliances and stainless steel went in. I watched them tear up their blacktop driveway. I have to fix mine every year, and they put in brand new concrete. I watched them put up a $15,000 to $18,000 deck and then the storage barn in back of their house. And I'm thinking, how do people do this? These things are on our 20 or 25 year list and they did it in 18 months. But I got to keep myself in check because if I put too much time and attention to that, I'm either going to resent my neighbor or I'm going to feel worse about myself or I'm going to feel worried that we can't do that. And it seems to me that all of us have those kinds of fears and wonderings and worries that can hook us from time to time. And then we hear this text about seeking first the kingdom. And the kingdom is about, in Luke, is about all of these people who don't have, who are on the margins, who are struggling to find food or health care. Those people who have difficulty finding a place of belonging. And Luke has this huge, wonderful, overarching story about the kingdom, but where he zooms out, but then like this morning, he zooms in on one particular person and shows us that the kingdom is about this as well. What do we live with a vision of? We live with a vision of the Master who is going to return. And that's something we don't have to be afraid of. That's very different than the messaging of my parents and grandparents who said, make sure you're ready. I think if we are living the life of discipleship, we're going to be surprised when He comes because we've been focusing on seeing His kingdom in our everyday life. He's going to come. And why does He tell disciples to live attentive and watchful and aware? Because you and I oftentimes try and write our own futures. We say, well, when I finish school, my life will be good. Or when I get a truck, or when I retire, or when I get a better job, or when I get a different house. And we mark time in that way. When I get a concrete driveway, not a blacktop one. Someday, all of these things will be better, and these are my markers. And I think Jesus is calling disciples to put a different kind of metric, a different kind of watchfulness in place. To live, in a sense, to see the kingdom right here and right now, because living in hope is the antidote to living in fear. In a world of be very afraid, disciples don't need to try and manage their fear. They just need to trust. We sell and we share because we see the coming realm of the kingdom of God, that this is what it's like. Instead of putting our time and our attention on those things that by short-term security, we see that sharing is the shape of the kingdom, that this is the abundance, that attentiveness to these opportunities are the things that really matter. So the church asks, how should we live? Well, we should live watchful and waiting and filled with wonder and without fear. Because the coming of God in the book of Luke is not something far away. He's already come. He's already here. Little flock, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because the one who is coming is the very one who says, I am with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, you know that there is much that we worry about, that we are preoccupied by. And yet you dress the lilies of the field. We worry about our clothes fitting or matching. And we look at Guatemalan families who have no shoes, who are eager to wear the things that we throw away. So give us wider vision, we pray. Help us to see the kind of abundance that you are already giving. Remind us of what you have already given and help us to put our attention there rather than on what we do not yet have. And we pray that sharing might be an antidote to our fears and our worries. We know in ourselves and in our neighbors and in our coworkers and in our family members how much time and energy is given to renovation or anticipation of something new. Well, these are your good gifts, of course, but help us to frame them through the eyes of the kingdom. So free us from worry and help us to free ourselves. You have set us free so that we are enslaved no longer. Remind us that possessions can possess us. And help us to live in the freedom of the early church and the freedom of the children of God. And help us to be aware and trusting until we see you again. We pray it in the power and in the hope of the Holy Spirit. Amen.